chapter 15. I'd like to speak on the thought of a friend of God. A friend of God, or maybe I should put it or entitle this message, Friends with God. God just doesn't have one friend, amen? It has many. John 15, beginning with verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and your faithfulness. Thank you for our young men. We pray that your hand would be upon them, Lord Jesus, in their different training. God, above all, we pray you touch their souls and their spirits, that they would be spurred on more to serve the living God. As we look to the Word of God now, we pray, Lord, your blessing and anointing to be both with this speaker and every hearer. We ask that you'd help us to know you in a deeper way and be able to share that knowledge and the love that comes with that knowledge with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our relationship with Jesus can be described as a multi-dimensional relationship. There are many aspects to our relationship with Jesus, and Jesus and the Word of God uses different symbols and different relationships that we have in the natural to describe the supernatural relationship with Jesus. Of course, when we accept Christ personally into our lives as Lord and Savior, we are born again. And being born again and being born and coming into a family, we become the children of the Father. So one aspect of our relationship with God is that we are His children. And so we're under His watchful eye. He protects us. And of course, like natural parents and normal parents, He loves us with a deep and wonderful love. He not only protects, but He provides in the name of Jesus. He is our Father. And He also has direction in our lives. And He is one to be obeyed. Amen? We're to honor our fathers and mothers and honor our Heavenly Father. We are also, as believers, soldiers of the cross. You're handed, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, weapons. As soon as you come into the family of God, one of the things you're handed are weapons. And I don't know about you, and I don't know much about guns. I don't have anything against them. They're fine. But if someone handed me a gun, I would be one that would... I don't have one here this morning, which I'm sure you're all grateful. But I'd be the one that would handle it by, or pick it up by the handle, and what do I do with this thing? And many times we're like that. But we've been called into a battle when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, because there's a lot of mayhem that's going out in the world today, and there are a lot of people who do not know Jesus and do not share the love that Jesus has shared with you. And it is our responsibility as His soldiers to confront the forces of darkness and to take back or redeem what has been taken away from God through sin. And so we're called to wrestle against those powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're also, when we come to Christ, we're also part of the body of Christ. We become, in some way, the essence of Christ. Not that we are equal to Christ, and I don't mean that in any way. But on earth, we are His instruments. We are His mouth. There are no angels that are going to come and declare Christ. And although there are times, because God is sovereign and God loves people, He may appear to people in dreams and in visions and speak to them and share His love. But primarily in the New Testament and primarily today, the spreading of the gospel comes through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, which comes through His people. We are His hands. We're to show not only or tell people about Christ, but show His love and demonstrate His love in our actions to one another and to the world. So we are the flesh of Christ on earth. And we all care for our flesh, don't we? Sure, if you get a cut, you don't want it infected. You wash, you clean it. If something's broken, you protect it, you care for it. You get rest. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. In our head, Jesus cares about us, the body, as well, and nurtures and protects it. We are citizens of the kingdom. You are not only a citizen of Norwich or Uncasville or Montville or wherever you might come from, but when you accept Christ, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, as a citizen of the United States, you are entitled to rights and privileges, and so you are as a citizen of the kingdom. The protection of God Almighty over your life in Jesus' name. And protection from the enemy. Bless God. We're also servants of the Master. When we give our lives to Jesus, one of the concepts that sometimes we don't think about much and maybe we don't hear about too much is the concept of redemption. And the beautiful side of redemption is that we're being taken from the clutches of sin, of the enemy and of sin. But when one is redeemed, one is being bought back. So we're not being freed from one master to become our own master. We're now becoming a master, or our new master now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our master, which means what He says goes. Now, He's a loving master. In fact, in the Old Testament, you'll read about God made a provision in the law that some slaves, and slavery in that time is different than what went on in this country, which was ungodly. But slavery at that time was something that was of free will. Someone would give their lives to pay off debts or for whatever reason and become a slave to a person. And that was only for a period of time, I believe, 7 years. And after 7 years, even though they could be free, they could choose to still be a slave of their master because they love their master, and their master would pierce their ear, and that would signify that they were a slave for life. And we have become slaves for life in the Lord Jesus Christ, our loving master. And it's a wonderful and beautiful relationship in the name of Jesus. But one of the most mind-blowing, and really there's a lot of mind-blowing things about our relationship is Jesus. Is one that is more familiar in that God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one who speaks and the mountains tremble, desires to be our friend. And so I'd like to take some time this morning to talk about that relationship that we have with God, or that aspect of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of friendship, and we think of it in natural terms, or we might read about it in Webster's Dictionary or an encyclopedia, or you might look at it in the Bible in the Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, or the Greek in the New Testament, it all pretty much says the same thing as far as what a friend is. And it is someone who has a deep affinity, a fondness for another individual, someone who cares deeply. In fact, a true friend, as we see in Scripture, and if you do a work study, and look at the Hebrew words for friend and the Greek word for friend, philos, which is a derivative of one of the words for love in the Bible, you'll see that one key component in true friendship is that of love. If we could only choose one word to describe what a friend is, it is one who loves us. Or it is one whom we love. In fact, how deep should that love of a true friend be? The Bible says there is a friend who is closer than a brother. Now, we can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. We've all heard that expression. But one thing about family that I found, and perhaps you found in your life as well, I can get so angry with family, I just want to throttle them. You're probably more godly than me and never felt that way. But despite that, even though I might want to just shake them, I still love them and will still maintain a relationship because they are my blood. They are my family. That's what love does. It keeps you bound both through good times and bad times, agreements and disagreements. And so it should be, and an even greater sense in friendship. And that's the heart of God towards us. He not only wants to be our master, He not only wants to be our father, He not only wants to be our high captain, He not only wants to be our head, but He wants to be our friend. Which means a love on a familiar basis. Now we know the Father loves us. We know the Son loves us and died for us. And the Holy Spirit loves because He communes with us and empowers us in the name of Jesus. But what aspect of love is brought out in friendship? Well, let's take a look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say about friends, but also to look at some friends in the Bible and learn what and try to learn from that how God is our friend or about that aspect of our relationship with Jesus. And one of the first people that I thought of and I think of in the Bible when I think of friend is the man Jonathan, the friend of David. He was a true friend. There was a spirit, if I could use this expression, a spirit of friendship upon him. His heart was knit to his friend David. And looking at his life, and just to give you some background regarding who Jonathan was, the first king of Israel was a man named Saul. And Saul was became a very powerful king, but unfortunately fell away from God. But his heir, his firstborn son, was this man Jonathan. And so Jonathan was in line to become the king of Israel. And in the process of time, God began to elevate someone outside of the family of Saul as a prominent leader. And something that was pretty much, if not known by everyone, perceived by everyone, the eventual king of Israel. And he was roughly the same age as the man Jonathan. And Jonathan knew, and no one told him. Samuel, when he anointed, Samuel was a prophet, and one of his responsibilities was to anoint and designate people whom God laid upon his heart to accomplish different things. Samuel had anointed David to be king, but for whatever reason, Jonathan perceived that David someday would become king, and therefore he would not. David would become something that he should have become, but he would not become. And listen to the response that Jonathan had towards David. Reading 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him, and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now you might be saying, well, Brother Randy, when you look at that, I don't really see where he's accepting the fact that David will become king. But actually he is. Because when he meets David and he gets to know David and know that David's a godly man and they share a godly heart together, he's filled with a heart of love. And he does something, maybe not, he doesn't say something so much with his words, but he definitely makes a statement with his actions. In that he takes off the robes and the armaments that he has and he gives them to David. And they just weren't any clothes. You know, he just didn't wear anything. He was a prince in Israel. So his garment was one that belonged to the heir. It was separate, designated to him. And what did he do when he got to know David and developed a love in his heart for David and developed a true friendship and was confronted with the understanding that him, David, not himself, would become king? He willingly preferred David over himself and gave David the articles of his honor. And is that not the mark of true friendship? And that is the heart of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ towards us.
You might think God is God. And so it's all about God, and we're just a side thought. But let me tell you, God is not beyond putting mankind above himself. You might just be saying, no way. He is God. He's already done it. And he's already proved it. One of the most beloved scriptures in the world is what? John what? 3:16. Which says what? God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. What did God do? He gave his Son for us. Now put yourself in God's mind if we can, at least on some level. Or better yet, let me share with you this example. We've heard stories of brave soldiers in the course of battle seeing a live grenade, and to protect their platoon, they'll jump on that grenade and basically offer their lives to shield their fellow soldiers from damage. That's a lot of love to do that. But it would be an even greater act of love for not someone to give their own life, but to order their son to do that. I have many friends. You are my friends. And I have other friends. And I would do what I could to help you. But if it came between going and helping you clean your garage or make a project, or going to my son or daughter's school presentation, my son and my daughter would rule out. Why? Because they are my son. Or he is my son, or she is my daughter. For someone to sacrifice their own child for the betterment of others is that friendship that goes deeper than brotherhood, and it's a demonstration of the love of God towards us. He gave Jesus for us. His only son, allowing him to not only die, but to take upon himself the sin of this world. We don't understand fully now, and I don't believe we will until we get to heaven. The anguish that went through the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I was talking to someone yesterday, a grandfather who brought their child to kindergarten the first day, and they cried and they said, Pepe, don't leave me here, or Papa, whatever the term for grandparent was. But they cried and wailed, and it was the hardest thing. They did that. It was the hardest thing to do because you don't want to hear the cries of your child or grandchildren. But the father loved us so much, he didn't give himself, he allowed his son take upon himself the sin of the world and go through the anguish of the cross. Moving on the life of Jonathan, we see that true friends are protective of one another. Verse Samuel 19, now Saul was a different breed, the father of Jonathan, than Jonathan. Saul, when he found out, when he perceived that God was upon David, and that David was a threat to his kingdom, did not respond as Jonathan did, but became very jealous, very angry. Bitterness crept into his soul. And David, although he was an honorable and godly man, an anointed man, a man of God, became public enemy number one in the nation of Israel. We read in 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 and 2, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. David didn't do anything wrong other than being David and obeying God and also obeying his king. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. Friend, when you become a true friend of someone, their life becomes part of your life. Now you want to protect your life. We all, if it's going to rain later today, we're going to bring our umbrellas, use our umbrellas, wear galoshes, if anyone wears those these days. I don't know if they do or not. But we protect our bodies. But true friendship, as it's described in Scripture and demonstrated in the life of Jonathan, is one that is protective of our friend. He heard the word of the king, and there might have been the temptation in his heart regarding his own aspirations to be king, or fear of his father. What would my father do if I told him? We'll find out later what his father would do. His father became, I think, insane almost. What sin can do to you. But he warned his friend. In doing so, protected him from the assault of his father. And David escaped and still remained a free man. God, because he is our friend, is watching out for us. And I'm not saying we won't go through difficult times. We will. That's part of life. And you know that to be true. True parents will sometimes, they won't allow their children to suffer needlessly or without purpose. But sometimes true parents will allow their children to struggle. And won't come in and sweep in. I know older parents. I remember someone that I worked with, and he had a problem with gambling, and his parents would keep bailing him out and bailing him out, and finally they stopped. You know what happened when they stopped bailing him out? He finally got control of his gambling habit. And this wasn't a Christian man. This was just sometimes. But always that care was there. Looking out for their benefit. And that's the promise of God towards us. Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11. No harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know, we are never alone. Of course, Psalm 139 gives us the assurance that wherever we are in the presence of God Almighty. Bless God. But there are also, according to scriptures, bands of angels, not just an angel. You know, we hear people talk about guardian angels surrounding the children of God, that nothing that would harm your soul or your spirit or mar your relationship with God or bring some kind of evil into your life will happen to you. Why? Because God is your protector. Many examples from the book of Acts in the life of the Apostle Paul, who went through great things. Just like David, people were trying to kill him as well. Spread false rumor, stir up all kinds of trouble and trial. And yes, eventually he was martyred for the cause, but in the process of time, in God's will. But God protected him in between the time of his promotion and the time of his calling in many powerful and supernatural ways. One time in the city called Lystra, he was actually stoned. And stoning is a very, very, very brutal assault. And you know what his response? He didn't lie there in a bloody heap. After the stoning was done, the Bible said he just got up and began to continue preaching. God not only keeps, but sometimes he preserves through. Always his protection there. In Jesus' name. True friends are also sacrificial. Going on, and Jonathan could just see in his father's heart, the consuming rage and bitterness and envy and jealousy against David, whom Israel loved and who was a threat to his kingdom. And so Jonathan tried to search Saul out to see where his father was concerning David. And he says to his father, in a ruse to find out where his heart was, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me not to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table." Now Saul expected David to dine with him every day. And of course he was looking for an occasion to kill David. And here's Saul's response in verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." And then, but Jonathan doesn't let it stay there. He continues to press the issue. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Not David, Jonathan. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On the second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Here he knew, you know, who knows us best than our children? They see us. They hear, you know, they go to bed, but they're not sleeping, and they hear our conversations and things and whatnot going on. They know us well. Jonathan knew very well his father and knew what his father was capable of and knew that because of who he was and how he had acted, if he was to press his father, he was not only jeopardizing David's life, but his own life. And so he approaches Saul about David. And Saul responds and refers to him as an illegitimate son. And his anger begins to increase. But instead of backing down, he pushes the issue. And what does Saul do? Exactly what he possibly could have done. He hurls a spear at his own. He tries to kill his own son. And he wasn't just trying to make a point. You know, well, I'll just kind of, you know, by his head or maybe nick his arm or his leg. His intent, according to the word of God, was to kill him. But because Jonathan loved David so much, he was willing to put his life on the line for his friend. Isn't that not the depth of the heart? The love of Jesus Christ as our friend for us? In our text this morning, the Bible says, there is no greater love than this, than what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. It's one thing for a man to maybe donate a kidney to his child if his child is in need of one. They're flesh and blood. But I have known of instances where friends have donated organs to other friends. Why? Because they love them so much. And they didn't want to go on life without that friend. They knew that friend if they... And this happened in the last town that we lived in. A man named Jeff Simpson gave his kidney to his friend, Rick. Rick Finkbone was his name. And it gave him about 5 or 6 more years to live. Otherwise, he would have been dead in just a couple of years. And that's the love of Jesus. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to suffer the shame. He was willing to suffer the agony that was going on in his heart and spirit. And taking on upon himself the sin of this world. Why? Because he did not want to go through eternity without the fellowship of his friends. You, me, and everyone who has ever lived and breathed. This is just the first point of a very long sermon, and I have many more points. But I really feel that we need to stop at this point, and I'd like to ask Christine to come. And I guess this will be a series as opposed to one message this morning. And I'm not because of time, but I think this is a good stopping point in the name of Jesus. In our relationship with Jesus, and Christine, as you and Bill begin to play softly, sometimes our relationship with God is marred and is not what it should be because we're thinking of God through the pains and the scars that we've suffered in natural relationships. A classic example is that of many people who had been abused by their fathers. Unfortunately, abuse by a father is too common in the world and too common in our country. And I have met, as I'm sure you have and maybe some of you here, love the fact of Jesus and have no problem identifying loving Jesus, but because of a damaged relationship with your father, have difficulty in receiving and understanding and appreciating and living in the love of the Father. even living under the concept that a father can be good, and not because you're a bad person, you're a weak Christian, you've just gone through some terrible things growing up, and it's marred, but bless God, there's healing in that. Well, I think everyone, and I mean everyone, has had a bad friendship. Someone you knew, you know, David had his faithful friend Jonathan, but you read in the book of Psalms, there were people that he thought he could trust, that would be with him through thick and thin, who turned on him. And it hurt him. And it grieved him. When his own son forged a rebellion against him, many of the tribes of Israel, many of the armies that he led through glorious battles and victories, many lived on, under the blessing and wisdom of his leadership, turned on him and sided with his son. High priest himself went with Absalom. It deeply wounded and hurt David, as he expresses in the Psalms. I have it in my notes, but share maybe another time as we progress in the message. We've all had that happen in some way. And so it may be difficult to conceive of God as our friend. You know, I know a lot about the president. I could tell you a lot about, or some things about, maybe some baseball players. You know, David Ortiz. If you're a Yankee fan, I can't tell you too much about the Yankees. I'm not a fan. Other than when they lose. But, you know, Derek Jeter, you know. We know about these people. We might be admirers of them. But we couldn't go up to them if we saw them in the street and have a deep, meaningful, let's go out for coffee. Let's share some, I'd like to get some things off my chest. Why? Because in the human realm, there's so many barriers and things, especially to people who may be above us, either politically or socially or intellectually or so on and so forth. There's no one higher than Jesus. And he has chosen to become our friend. We can have an intimate, close, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I think it's important, a familiar relationship with Jesus. He can be our friend. Later on, we're going to talk, next week or the week after, we're going to talk about Abraham. And you know what God said Abraham described as a friend of God? He said when he was planning to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, shall we hide from Abraham what we're going to do? He loved it. Abraham was his friend, so he wanted to share with him his knowledge, his will, his plan, and his purpose. God, he not only wants us to share with him, pour our heart, he wants to share with us as well. And there's so much to that, and there's so much more to this message, but we're going to end right here. But this morning, I'd like us to stand. We're going to sing in the name of Jesus, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to open up the altars for those who are here, and those who feel in their heart that you're alone. You know God, you know that you're his servant, you know that you're your child and all those things, but you feel alone and isolated. And then I know there are some here who feel alone because you don't have many, or some might be here and you might say, I don't have any friends. There are people who are like that in our society, as crowded as it is. But that's a lie. Because the Bible says there is, in the book of Proverbs, prophesying of Christ, there is a friend who is closer than a brother, and it's Jesus. And he wants to be your God, he wants to be your master, he wants to be your high captain, he is your father, but he also wants to be your friend. You to share and commune with him. And you to share and commune, and he to share and commune with you. Relationship. Personal and real in Jesus' name. You don't feel that way, I can preach about it, but only God can make that a reality in your mind and your heart. I would ask you as we begin to sing this morning to make your way to this altar in the name of Jesus. And ask God in Jesus' name to make you realize more and in a deeper way than ever before that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is your friend. In Jesus' name, let's sing as we come this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Say to those who are